Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Nice to see you. Pay attention. Look up here, please. Let's pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come as your people and gather together in your name, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. Father, we come for one purpose, that purpose being that we might know Christ, the fellowship of his suffering, and the beauty of his holiness. In this place today, as the word of God comes in and washes over us, gives us all of the information and all of the motivation that we need to press on in the Lord, to know the Lord better than ever before, perhaps in an increment this morning. That is our desire, to see Jesus. No other thing that we would desire to do takes precedence over that. And if that's the case, we're well on our way to glory, from glory to glory, by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, changed into that same image, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, until he comes all glorious and we are glorified together with him. How beautiful and wonderful is the prospect of those things occurring in our lifetime. We just thank you, Lord Jesus. Word of God personified. It's in your name that we pray and gather together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
He was cut off from the land of the living. I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath, he cried, "It is finished." Sin no longer masters me, from it I have been set free. I will choose every moment to live in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made be. I set my mind on the things above, where Christ my life is seated. Here I'll never be defeated in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but he lives in me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. He was cut off from the land of the living for me.
Hello? There we go. Good morning. Nice to see you. Glad to be back. Thank you, Terry, for taking over last Sunday, and guys, for your continuous Tuesday night alternating teaching, you and Greg and Ty. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate you. Great will be your reward in heaven. Anyway, so before we get started, you'll notice on our screens, five of them. We actually have two more we could use if we wanted to, but I think five will suffice. Five is the number of grace. You see Judy's high school picture? She's... I knew her then. I have a hard time recognizing her now. No, she still looked fantastic. Never mind. I could get in trouble. I'll really get in trouble. My wife will kill me for saying such things, doing such things. But anyway... the first night of her seminar was a great success. I think there was 150 ladies here, was there? At least, yeah. Plus angels crowded in the room and in the halls and everywhere else and were listening. No, it was wonderful, though, the message on dominion. So listen to it. It's all about prayer. Guess what? Pray without ceasing. Boy, you're going to learn that in life. If you haven't already, you'll learn it, that everything is to be bathed in prayer. I mean everything. You know how much trouble we cause ourselves by not praying? Me and Ty have a saying. It's like, did we forget to pray? Every time we do, the Lord answers us in just like immediately. And it's been our experience at home. Prayer, come on. I used to be a terrible prayer person. Prayer was my weak suit. But I'm here to tell you, not anymore, because I need him every hour. And so come and learn what prayer is. It's about the prayer journey. And it's on Thursday evenings here in this room at 7:30 in the month of... As you can see over here, the month of September, 5, 12, 19, and 26. Please attend, ladies. And guys, try to talk your wives into it. Say, honey, why don't we go tonight? We'll have pizza afterwards. Maybe they like pizza. And, of course, there might not be too much left. We're just glad Greg and Billy weren't here. We actually had some left. I said, Frank, you got to tell us if you're coming because we got to order another batch of wings and another pizza so the ladies can at least have a half a piece. They eat the word, we eat the pizza and wings. Anyway, so please try to attend. It's a wonderful time of fellowship in the word and getting a perspective that you may not gain or get anywhere else. So do your soul a favor and attend. Okay, having done that, Romans, verse by verse, turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans, verse by verse, is our current series. I've entitled the message this morning, Christ is the end of the law. That's a fantastic statement of Scripture. Is it true that he's the end of the law, the finale of the law, the finale of all things? The end of all things, where righteousness is concerned, indeed he is, as we shall see. Sunday, September, 8th, 2024. Verse 4, for Christ, for you see, don't you? I hope so. You should. And if you're a believer in Christ and you've been in the Word long enough for any length of time, you should know. For you see, don't you? And if not, why not? Christ is the end of the law. 10:4. This is 10:4. Do you like 10:4? Remember from the song Convoy? Do you remember the song Convoy from the 70s? I think it was the 70s. And Smokey and the Bandit. 10:4. Good buddy. Over and out. Thank God this is true. Unless it is, you won't make it to heaven, and neither will the Pope, if indeed he's going there. So he says, for you see, don't you? The explanatory use of the conjunction for that has with it a rhetorical intonation. For you see, don't you? And if not, why? Ask yourself that question. If not, why? Why don't I see it? That Christ is the end of the law. So he says, for Christ, we know who he is, the anointed one of God, the only anointed and appointed Savior of mankind, the only one, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in Acts 4:12. We were talking about that before, Brad and I. Peter's statement. Peter's one statement, that's his one statement. His other statement is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I said, if he said those two things, he would be have made a tremendous contribution. If anybody gets a hold of those, it'll change your mind and your life. So, Christ here is the end. The word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. You guessed it. The same root as tetelestai. He's the end. Here it's a noun. Here it's a noun. Tetelestai is a verb. The end of something that has been fully and finally completed. That's what it means, the end. Something that has been fully and finally completed. Using the very same root from which we get tetelestai, which is the dramatic perfect tense of telos or teleao. When he fulfilled all righteousness by a sinless life and satisfied the justice of God once and for all by his substitutionary sacrificial death, everything holy God required for sinful humanity was met and exceeded and finished forever. Did you hear that? Christ is the end. Then it says, nomu, of the law, genitive masculine singular, of nomos, nomu, of the law. Christ is the end of the law. The law could not make anyone righteous, could not make anything perfect. It was flawed. Not on the divine side, but on the human side. The weakness of the flesh, which could not keep it. All it could do is shred the flesh. The law could not make anyone righteous. All it could do is condemn. Under the law, I don't know if you know this or not, you should. Why don't you? There's no forgiveness under the law, even through the sacrifices. Just a reminder, a continuous reminder of sin. That's all it is. Along with the fact that there's no enabling power. It is directed, it's called a cardinal commandment. It's directed toward the natural ability of man to keep it, which he doesn't have. The law presents only an impossible demand. You know, it'd be like the rich young ruler says, all these things I have kept from my youth. No, you haven't. Jesus said, well, there's always one thing you still lack, faith in Christ. That's what he lacked, faith in Christ. An impossible demand, only vain attempts and false claims of keeping it. Christ fulfilled the righteous demand of the law by his sinless life and satisfied the justice of God by bearing in his body all of our sins to the wood shed of the cross, the zulon. 1 Peter 2:24. Therefore, the law has nothing left to say or do and nothing more to prove. It's already been finished. It stands forever finished. Christ is the end of the law. So Christ is the end of the law. Then it says, unto righteousness. Dikaiosune is righteousness, which is not human righteousness or self-righteousness or relative righteousness. It's perfect righteousness, absolute righteousness, God's righteousness. The only thing he accepts is the righteousness that he provides, performs. That's why the Christian spiritual life has to be a supernatural life wherein he wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure as we wait through faith by the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. The prospect of God working in us his own righteousness. That meets the standard of absolute perfection. So, next time you think you're right, repent. Right on your own, repent. It's right standing, right thinking, right speaking, choosing, and doing. As we talked about last time I was here, which was the week before last. There's no righteousness other than God's righteousness. His every thought, word, and deed is absolute perfection, and none of yours or mine come close. That should be evident to every one of us by now. For you see, that's what it takes to be right before God. So it says, unto righteousness, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, unto righteousness. Then he says, to everyone, every single person who ever lived in all of human history is required to have that kind that comes, as we'll see, by believing only, nothing more. So he says, panti, which means to everyone, and then it says to, or who, then it says, pistante, which means is believing, to everyone who is believing. This present active dative participle specifies the one condition that must be met. That person must be a believer. Faith is the only requirement. Nothing more. No ifs, no ands, and certainly no buts. It's called sola fide. That's what Martin Luther called it in Latin, which means faith alone. It's solus Christus, which means through Christ alone. It's sola scriptura, which means according to scripture alone. It's sola gratia, which means by grace alone. And soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. That's how it works. You get the idea? Hope so. In Romans 3:19, I love this passage, so just listen. You don't have to strive. Don't strive. Just let it wash away all doubt and fear. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law in order that every mouth might be shut. Can't claim that you keep it. And all of the world of humanity brought unto accountability to God for missing the mark. No one keep all of it all the time, therefore all are gathered up in a net and delivered over to one thing and one thing only. Faith in the one who kept the law, who is the end of the law for righteousness. See it? By the law, we become aware of just how sinful we are. Since all of us break all of them, and some of them more than others, all are guilty of all. Says in 21, that was 3:19, says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world made accountable to God, because by the works of the law, this should convince you right here. Listen carefully. By the works of God's holy law, the Ten Commandments and the other 635 laws given in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible by Moses, because of the works of the law, no flesh, that's no human being who has ever lived or ever will live, will be justified, made righteous, declared righteous, made righteous, seen as righteous, known as righteous, in his, God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's all you can do. By the law, we become aware of just how sinful we are. We all break one, and if you break one, you've broken them all. Verse 21 says, but now, as never before, since Christ has finished the work of redemption, since Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but now, as never before, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, displayed publicly, displayed for all to see in the midst of human history. Everybody knows about Jesus. And if you say you don't, you're lying. Of course you know about Jesus. The one who allegedly died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, was buried in the earth 3 days and three nights, and on the third day rose from the dead, never to die again. Who ascended before 500 eyewitnesses and went into the heavenlies to take his rightful place upon the throne of the universe, from whence he is coming to judge the quick and the dead. God has called all men everywhere to repent. That is, to believe, to go from unbelief to faith in the person of Christ, since he raised him from the dead in the midst of human history. In Acts 17:31. You know that, don't you? Tell your friends that. You have no excuse. The righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Really? By the law and the prophets. That's interesting. See Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, testifying to his supreme greatness. And when Peter gets up off the ground, and Peter, James, and John get up off the ground, there's no one there but Jesus. They want to build tabernacles, three of them. Only one who we worship, the one they worshiped, Jesus only. Solus Christus. He is Yeshua, which is the Aramaic pronunciation of Joshua. He's Joshua, Yeshua, Joshua, and Hoshea, same thing, same word. Hosea, Jesus. In the Greek, Koine Greek of biblical times, which means Jehovah Savior. That's his name. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jehovah Savior. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Verse 22 says, even, let me read it, recap it for you. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Got it? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those, for who? For all those who believe. Only those who believe. For all those who believe. Only those who believe. For all those who believe. Only for all those who believe. In case you're confused and confounded, because it's too simple for your high-minded, intellectual superiority. Then he says, for there is no difference between one and another. There is no distinction. As long as you have a human soul and human life, you're required to believe. No one gets in that doesn't. Nobody. Except for those who are non-compos menace, or who die before the age of understanding her accountability. And God's so gracious, utterly and entirely fair in all that he does. So don't worry about anything like that. So it's available to all for the believing. Verse 23 says, "For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Under the law, nobody could keep it. Being justified, that is declared eternally righteous." That's what justified means. It's dikaiosune. Justified, dikaios, which means declared eternally righteous by the highest court in the universe. Supreme Court Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, God himself. When somebody only or merely believes, as I'm going to show you this morning, he drops the gavel and declares them eternally righteous and installs as a permanent deposit his own righteousness. That one can never be seen any other way by God. And they automatically go to heaven, even if they never follow through. There's no advantage to that, of course. They're going to miss out on so much that it's indescribable, unfathomable. But it's true, nonetheless. Even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe, there is no distinction, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, declared eternally righteous, as a gift, a free gift, by his grace, the unmerited favor, blessing, kindness, and goodness of God, through the redemption, the sacrifice, which Christ put forth, which is in Christ Jesus, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, everybody knows, as a propitiation in his blood. That means a satisfying sacrifice, satisfying to God, because of Christ's sinless life. He was qualified, uniquely qualified, to bear the sins of the rest of the world in his body in a single afternoon and pay for them all. Therefore, no one goes to hell because they sin. They go to hell only if they refuse to believe for a lifetime. Do you understand it? You know that, everybody? I hope so. It never hurts to repeat it, though, because we get the wrong idea. And it seems like you don't believe it the way you talk about others. You talk about their sins and you bring up their sins. I have to stop doing that. And so do you. It's a gift by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That means satisfaction of justice. Through his blood, through your faith, believing it. This was, see, it's through faith, those believing, only through faith, a gift by grace through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. That's what it was about. The righteousness you have is his righteousness, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, Job 14, 17, he put all of the sins of mankind in individual bags. In one big bag, they took all the individual bags of every person and put them in one big bag, awaiting the coming of Christ, the one wrapped in Egyptian burial cloths and placed in an eating trough, born to die, so that on that day, April 4, 30 AD, at noon, as he cried, "My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," as he poured out the sins of the world onto one person in one spot in all the earth, so that everyone could know it, everyone could see it. It changed everything for everybody, whether they know it or not. It divided human history, B.C. to A.D., the days of darkness to the days of the bright light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, so that it might shine unto us, resulting in salvation, resulting in the Holy Spirit thawing the frozen wasteland of men's souls to bring in the light of the glory of God that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And then it says, those who have faith. It says, so that he would be just. Let me start back at the other verse here. Let's see, where do we go? Where do we go? Just bear with me, please. Just relax. You'll be okay. For all sin to fall short of the glory of God, being justified, declared eternally righteous, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, righteous, and the justifier, the one who makes the others righteous, those who have faith, only those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting, he asked. Can you boast about that? Seems like God did it all. Seems like Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. There's no boasting. By what kind of law? A law of works? No. Rather, a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is made righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. If that doesn't convince you, persuade you, then where you been? Law is Torah. The Old Testament, the Torah. The Torah involved commandments and works to fulfill them. But it's not the Torah of works, according to Paul. You'll see in a minute. According to Moses it was, but Paul understood what Moses meant. Even if Moses didn't fully understand it, Paul did. The Torah of works. No, rather, the Torah of faith. Listen carefully. First to Moses, then to Paul. The proposition of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. Paul requotes it here in Romans chapter 10. Deuteronomy 30, 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven. It is not in heaven. I'll show you what that means. This is great. He said, nor is it out of reach, it is not in heaven, that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Verse 13 says, 30:13 of Deuteronomy, nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, this is Moses, and in your heart, that you may do it. Please notice, though it seems like Moses is speaking of something, he's indeed referring to someone, not it, but him. As we'll see. But you would not know, could not know this, if it were not for Pauline doctrine, the revelation of the mystery hidden from ages and generations past from men and angels, until it was all revealed in a most mysterious heavenly visit Paul had, wherein all of it was given to one man, the odd man out, the 13th apostle, in his 13 inspired epistles, in which all things are disclosed. And if you, anagnosis, read and read again, keep on reading, keep on listening, keep on learning. If you read and read again, you will understand Paul's insight into the mystery. Now listen to Ephesians 3, 1 to 10, as compared to Deuteronomy 30. Here's what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I get it. I hope you do too. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You need the Spirit. He's our teacher. To be specific, you say, Scott Warren's my teacher. Oh, boy, you're in trouble. The Holy Spirit better be your teacher. To be specific, you say, Greg's my teacher. Oh, please, no. Ty, no. Judy, no. Christ and his Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We've touched upon this. We're going to do a lot more about it, a lot more on it. And fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made, Paul says, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, through you and me, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The resolution of the prehistoric angelic conflict right here in this room today. To put them to public shame, even as Jesus did in his ascension. What follows in Romans demonstrates this far-reaching truth. Here's what Paul says regarding Deuteronomy 30. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live or die by that righteousness. I added or die. Then in verse 6 he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Now here he's quoting Moses. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, not it, but Christ down. That's what he says, that is to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, into hell, the deepest parts of hell, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord. You have to know Jesus is Lord, who he is, you're believing it. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He's alive and well, alive forevermore. You will be saved. Back to verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. So he says, here the law is all about doing and not doing. Faith, on the other hand, is all about believing, which is the doing that God requires. Faith and works are diametric opposites and mutually exclusive absolutes. They're opposites. You can't do both or have both at the same time. Impossible. To dream the impossible dream of keeping the law, keeping the word, keeping the truth. The law is all about doing and not doing. Faith, on the other hand, is all about believing, which is the doing that God requires. That's the doing. Faith is the doing. Faith and works are diametric opposites, mutually exclusive absolutes. Under law, man works to fulfill the mandates of the law in order to gain God's good pleasure. Right? Under faith, God wills and works in man by the word and the spirit to accomplish his own good pleasure in a way only he can do. The law is all about working. Faith is all about believing. So I ask the question, are you a worker or are you a believer? Remember the ones that came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, hadn't we do many marvelous works in your name? He said, you're workers of iniquity. I don't even know your name. Depart from me. The only job of a worker is to what? Work only. Not to believe, just to work. The only job of a believer is to what? Yeah. Only believe without working at all. The believer works out his salvation by hearing and believing, listening and learning, letting or allowing the word of Christ to richly, copiously fill his heart in Colossians 3:16. So next it says, but, go to verse 6, but the righteousness from faith speaks. Do not say, this is Paul still quoting Moses, the righteousness from faith speaks. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven, that is, to bring down Christ. Of course not. This God has done, sending the Son. Christ has come into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul has come near the end of his earthly life, and how differently his confession is than it was at first. From attempting, albeit unsuccessfully, to keep the law, like the rich young ruler in Luke 18:20, who said, all these things I have kept from my youth, to the end where he can only claim that he kept the faith. That's it. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. I lived out my life in faith. First, faith in Christ, and then faith in the Word of Christ. You too, according to Paul in this passage, can keep the faith. It's not too hard for you. Verse 7, he says, or who will descend, go down into the abyss? It's abusos, abuson in the Greek, where we get the word abyss. That is to bring Christ, to raise up Christ out from death. God already did it by raising Jesus Christ, and by so doing brought about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all men, that is, all who believe. Only those who believe. Verse 8, on the contrary, he says, what does it say? What's that? The word. What does it say? What does the rhema, the spoken word, say? Rhema, spoken word. Logos is written word. Spoken word, the spoken word. He says, what does it say? It says, the word is near you. Egos, the word is near you. And he says, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the spoken word, this is the word you speak, the spoken word, rhema, of faith. What's the spoken word of faith? I believe. Exactly. That's what he's telling you to do. You believe. You speak with your mouth and say, I believe. Once you believe in your heart, you speak with your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't fool God, but it's that simple. The spoken word of faith, he says, which we, Caruso. Terry likes Caruso. He thinks of Caruso singing opera. Right there? This is Caruso, proclamation. Loud, he proclaims it very loud. Jesus raised up his voice. He's speaking to 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people gathered out in a field. He had a loud voice. And you say, so do you. But you also have a microphone. You heard us. You heard our ears. So, according to this passage, all that remains is for you and I to speak the word. I believe. How hard is that? Verse 9, he says, that if you confess with your mouth, great instruction for all people everywhere, Jews and Gentiles alike, it doesn't matter, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You have to know who Jesus is. He has to be the Lord. He can't be a God or a powerful being or just one of many in history that fulfilled the role of Messiah. No, 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 no. He's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, who made all things, who spoke all things, ex nihilo, into existence out of nothing. So he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me guide you through the very simple and most direct way that someone might be saved. It's called Occam's razor. You know what Occam's razor is? That is the expression of a concept or subject reduced to its least common denominator or the simplest possible form. And found in this passage, the gospel in its most concise form, the scriptural and spiritual way to personal salvation. First and foremost, all the attention is focused upon Jesus, who he is, God incarnate, or God in the flesh, the one and only Lord and Savior, the only one who can save a human soul. Nobody else can. How bold the claim of Scripture. I wrote down a dirty thing here, but I'm not going to say it. It made them mad. Made the Jews mad. When Peter said it. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Yeah. Back to our passage. The same one who proved himself indisputably to be God in the flesh by all of the miraculous and superhuman feats he performed, not to mention the more than 300 ancient detailed prophecies he fulfilled, the odds of which are inconceivable. Everything from where he was born in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrata, to where he would die, Psalm 22, and how he would die when that means of execution didn't even exist, as they pierced my hands and my feet. So, if you believe in who he is, say so. That's all. Lord Jesus. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. That's the first part. The next part is to believe the greatest and most central fact of human history, that God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. This is the most well-known and well-established fact of all human history. April 4, 30 AD, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, died, and was buried. 3 days later, his disciples went to his heavily guarded tomb and found it not only empty, but abandoned by the military guard posted to prevent any tomb raiders. Then he appeared to Mary Magdalene, a woman of all people. She was his chief disciple. Then to the 10, because Thomas wasn't there and Judas was dead. And all of them, a week later, that's all 11, and at least 17 times over a 40-day period, on one occasion, to more than 500 eyewitnesses at the same time, all at once, leaving us a complete witness. Now, having believed in who he is and having said so, in agreement with the scriptural account, now believe he is alive and well. When you do, if you will, you'll be instantly and permanently, yea, eternally saved. What if you could sit down with somebody and tell them this? Why, sure, okay, yeah. Or they might say, that's nonsense. It's foolishness. You can get one of the two. Rarely anything in between. Is he the Lord? Or is he a lunatic? Or a liar? I'd hesitate to say he was a lunatic. I hesitate to say he was a liar. I think I'll go with Lord. You confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. So, It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The idea is when you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. You always do. If you believe something, you do it. You say, you might say you believe, but you really don't, so you'll never do what you say you believe. But if you really believe, you'll do it. When you do, God hears the confession of faith in the moment it occurs. He rules in your favor, declaring you forever righteous. That's the only way you or anybody else gets there. In case you didn't get it the first time, and so that you will not mistake God's one requirement, he states it yet again in verse 10, speaking to his Jewish and Gentile audience. He says, for with the heart. See, it sounds like you do it with your mouth first, but you don't. You do it with your heart first. With the heart, a person believes, which results in righteousness before you say anything. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in eternal salvation. Is there any other kind? Faith takes place in the heart, followed by the spontaneous confession of faith with the mouth. A word spoken by which we are placed into indissoluble, eternal, unbreakable union, like marriage, only far greater. The proposal is followed by an acceptance when the one proposed to is asked, do you? To which we reply, I do believe in you. Not saying anything to men. It has nothing to do with speaking to men. People that interpret that way are stupid. But saying one thing to God. What's the word of faith? I believe. Say it to God. I believe. That settles it. And so, that's almost the end of our message. I just want to do something else because my wife told me to do it. And sometimes I listen to the voice of the woman. Not always, but sometimes. If the Lord tells me to, listen to the voice of your wife. Then I say, okay. This is my poem called The Torah of Faith by Scott Warren. It's fitting. Just relax and just enjoy my great talent for poetry. Faith, you say, is all I need? Is faith alone without a deed? Enough alone or just a seed? By inward thought or outward creed, the bread of life on which we feed. Be warmed and fed, my wish for you. The meal is mine, and my garments are few. Just enough to get me through, since I believe I need not do. The heart can't hide what God can view. The law of faith or works, which one? Tables of stone or God's crucified Son? The good work in you, which he has begun, performing in you what he's already done. Faith is the race set before us to run. We walk by faith and not by sight, by means of the Spirit. We walk in the light with shield held high. We wage faith's good fight, not by power, not by might, by the sword of the Spirit. 10,000 take flight. The travail of Christ's soul that the Father saw satisfied justice, fulfilled the Torah. The fire not quenched and the worm that shall gnaw are forever allayed by the lot Christ would draw. For righteousness Christ is the end of the law. All that he did, by his life pure and clean, his life without sin, would for sin intervene. All that he did and all it would mean, as we look at those things which cannot be seen, as he makes us lie down in pastures of green. Rejected by men and by God put to grief, though he was able, he sought no relief, that it might be for all as it was for the thief, who turned to the Lord, though ever so brief, eternally saved through a moment's belief. Faith in the truth is what God desires, believing it all before time expires. The pure word of God that the Spirit inspires. How happy the soul of the one who acquires the one needful thing is the good God requires. Faith is the issue and always has been, to which works of law were never akin. Faith pleases God from a heart pure within, the innocent one for a covering of skin. Thus, all that is not out from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for distilling these things in my soul so that I see them and understand them and just revel in them because they're so absolutely perfect and beautiful. More beautiful than anything else I know. Altogether beautiful. Altogether lovely, just like you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for this congregation that loves your word. Hear messages like this and just let them just, let it just pour into them and fill their hearts once again with the wonder of it all. For indeed it is wonderful. You are wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things, Father. Bless this message in our hearing, to our understanding, and give it a wide audience, Lord. We're asking because it's something we want, something that you want as well. We know and are assured. Thank you, Father, for everyone here. Bless us this week and bring us back together again on Tuesday and Thursday as allotted, and next Sunday once again, Lord, so that we can continue in this fantastic, this magnificent treatise on faith salvation given to us in the Gospel of Romans and the introduction to the mystery. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
We could all stand.